Let's open our Bibles then today to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. The title of the message is The Good Part. The Good Part. Notice, if you would, Luke chapter 10, beginning there with verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I wonder how often you and I have used the words, the good part. We always talk about food, and we talk about the good part. I think about the heart of a watermelon is the good part. And when you think of a cantaloupe in South Georgia, now after you get all the seeds and cut it in half and put a big dip of vanilla ice cream right in the center of it, then the center of the cantaloupe is the good part. And then, of course, we also think of the icing on the cake. That's usually the good part. And when you think of a meal, you think of all the trimmings that go with it. That usually counts as the good part. In fact, it's almost impossible to think of a Thanksgiving meal with just a turkey, because you think of all the trimmings and everything that goes with it, which makes the turkey good. So the good part is actually the trimming and not necessarily the turkey. When we're talking about books, and we have read maybe the same book, we begin discussing it, and the very first thing we want to discuss is the good part of the book, obviously. And the same thing when people watch movies. They're talking about the good part, and usually the good part is where the bad guy gets beaten into the ground by the good guy, and the good guy triumphs. We always refer to that as the good part. And then, of course, the good part of a joke is the punchline. Every time you turn around, you can think of the good part, and the phrase, the good parts, literally could go on forever and ever. But have you ever really considered the good part of life? Now, each one has trials, tribulations, troubles, adversities, testing, failures, and yet amidst all of those things, there are certainly good parts to life. We reminisce, we recollect, and we think of all those good parts. There's a good part to being a baby. There's a good part to childhood. There's a good part to being a teenager. There's a good part to being an adult. There's a good part to being married. There's a good part to getting older. And there's even a good part to dying if you're a child of God, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we do not get rid of the good parts even when we die. But here's another thought. And this is what really prompted me as I read this passage this past week. I believe that there are many Christians that rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved by His infinite grace, yet they really and truly miss the good part of salvation. And the truth is, most Christians cannot even give you the essence of salvation. Most Christians just simply refer to salvation as living forever. Well, salvation is not just simply living forever. It is true there is an eternal aspect to salvation, but that eternal aspect is certainly far more than just simply living forever. That is for sure. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible tells us, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, according to John 11 and verse 1, that certain village was Bethany. And Bethany happened to be about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Of course, Mary and Martha was sisters and Lazarus was the brother. Evidently, Martha was the older sister, and in all probability, she was a widow because both Mary and Lazarus lived with her. Now, let me point something out. If you look in verse 38 again, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." So evidently the house belonged to Martha. And, of course, Mary and Lazarus were living with her. And when you look at the word received, the Bible says there that she received him into her house. And the word received means literally to receive as a guest. So Martha then received Jesus Christ as a guest into her house. Now, Martha has been condemned and castigated for her service, and yet such service in those days was not only necessary and needful, it was also expensive and could be also downright dangerous as well. So let me try to give you the commendation of Martha before we get to the condemnation. When you stop and think about the fact that Mary was there and Martha and Lazarus, but Martha, the Bible says, received him into her house. Hospitality in those days was absolutely needful and necessary. There were no Holiday Inns back in those days and no Motel 6 where we'll leave the light on for you. So if you didn't get into a home, you usually had to end up sleeping out on the street or something like that. And the interesting thing is this. Our Lord did not even have a home. At least not during his ministry. He certainly had a home as a young child. But if you look back in Luke chapter 9 very quickly, you'll see what our Lord said to this one man who would be his disciple. Of course, our Lord lodged with Peter and the other disciples. But in Luke chapter 9, beginning there with verse 57, we read this. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, he did not have a particular house or home as far as you and I would know. And so it was absolutely needful and necessary that hospitality to be extended back in those days. Moreover, it is absolutely needed and necessary that hospitality be extended in our day and time as well. Let me give you some scriptures, and I want you to think about these. The first one is Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, where the Bible says, "Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." So every child of God is to be one who distributes to the saints as they are in need, and one who is given to hospitality. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you are there given some qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. And here's what the Bible says. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to reemphasize it today. If I had to, I could go down the list of all the requirements for every pastor and show you where every Christian is required to have the exact same attribute in his life with one exception, and that is apt to teach. In other words, the pastor has to be apt to teach, but everyone else must be blameless and sober and given to hospitality as well. When you get to the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 8, again, he's talking about the pastor, and he says, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate." So while he is laying out that these characteristics are to be in a pastor and they're to be in him preeminently because he is to be an example to others, but these same requirements are required of every Christian with the exception of being apt to teach. When you get to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, The Bible just simply says this: use hospitality one to another without grudging. So every child of God is required to use hospitality without grudging. So it was needful and necessary back in those days to extend hospitality to others, just like it's needful and necessary in these days to extend hospitality to others. Moreover, it was also expensive to extend hospitality, especially in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Well, you must remember that Jesus Christ usually never traveled alone. He usually had his 12 disciples with him, and sometimes more than the 12 as well. And I am sure that Martha would probably never even winced or even considered the expense that was involved in providing a meal for our Lord and for his disciples as well. But another thought I had as I read this, you know, the visit could have been a surprise visit. And Martha may have thought, well, I'm not as prepared as I should be. And of course, there were a lot of things that could enter in. Now, I don't know if you've ever really done this or not, but if you will talk to Alice, and she will tell you just about what it is like. She will give you firsthand information as to what it is like to feed 20 to 25 people three meals a day for 2 to 3 days in a row. It's not only expensive, it is just pure hard work. Even Robert has brought food from time to time, and I think the last time he said, wow, I didn't realize we were going to have this many people. I've got to do something else. And that's true. And sometimes, even when you know a certain number is going to be there, sometimes they consume a whole lot more than other times, and then you still have to make a run to town and cook more. One of the funny things is, Dr. Holmes in our church, his mother is 101, and last week she was out raking yards. But at 100, she told her son, Dr. Holmes, she said, Tom, I just can't cook for a large crowd anymore. So I looked at Alice and I said, sweetheart, I'll excuse you from cooking for a large crowd when you reach 100. But until then, you need to keep it up, you know. But obviously, yes. So here was Christ. Here was his disciples. And it was an expensive meal, I am sure, to feed all those people. But not only that, in commending Martha, it was not only needed and necessary, it was not only expensive, it was also dangerous. How can I say it was dangerous? Well, you've got to remember that Jesus Christ was a wanted man. In the sense that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians hated him and they wanted to put him to death. And if you'll remember in John chapter 11, that is where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And once Lazarus was raised from the dead, if you'll remember, they not only wanted to murder Jesus Christ, they wanted to murder Lazarus as well. They wanted to get rid of all the evidence. So Martha should be commended in a strong sense of the word, because she was doing what was needed and necessary. It was expensive and probably even dangerous as well. Now, let me point something else out, and I want you to look very quickly back to Luke chapter 10. And notice, if you would please, in verse 39, Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. You see, Martha was also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look, if you would, in verse 39. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Now note, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So here's an implication. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. In other words, the implication is Martha sat at Jesus' feet as well. She was being instructed. She was being taught. She was sitting there listening. She was hearing the word of God until it came time to serve a meal. And then she arose. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look back at verse 39... the Bible said, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The Greek word for heard is the word akouo. But interestingly, it is an imperfect active indicative. So here's what it means. Mary kept on hearing. She kept on listening. In other words, when Martha arose to go take care of the meal, Mary just sat there and kept on hearing and kept on listening. Now, if you'll pay attention to verse 39 again, the Bible said, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Well, I want you to hold Luke 10, but look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 22, because when you get to Acts chapter 22, you're going to find and discover that it was the method of teaching for students to sit at the feet of their masters or at the feet of their ones who was doing the teaching, the teacher. So notice in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3 what the Apostle Paul said concerning himself. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. But note he said, I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I sat there as a student, he said. I was being taught by this teacher. I was being taught by this master. And so, obviously, Mary and all the others who were listening to our Lord were sitting at his feet. Now, Martha, after she got up to leave, in order that she might prepare the meal, became upset and disturbed that she was left to do all the work alone. Now, if you've never fed 20 or 25 people by yourself, it is indeed a lot of work. It's very difficult to feed a large crowd. And so, look what she did. Look in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, I want you to pay close attention to the word cumbered. The Bible says that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. The word cumbered literally means to be drawn around. It means to be distracted, to be driven about mentally, to be overoccupied, and to be too busy about something. So let me just spell it out for you. Martha was just basically out of her mind over what to do, when to do it, how to do it. In other words, I need help. I just can't get everything done. This is just simply driving me crazy. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look back at verse 40, the Bible says, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. The Greek word for serving is the word diakonia. It is where we get our English word diaconate, and ultimately deacon. It refers to an office, but this word is referred over and over in the Bible and translated as ministry. So literally, verse 40 says this, but Martha was cumbered about much ministering. She was indeed ministering. Now, you remember Acts chapter 6. That is where the first deacons originated. And why were they called and why was that office developed? Because there was a complaint among the Grecians that their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration, that is, the daily feeding of them. And so the apostle said, it's not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve food. So look you out seven men of honest report, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this matter. So those first deacons then ministered how? By waiting on tables, by serving food. It was just that simple. So this word refers to ministry. It is even used of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we have then this understanding that Martha was indeed commendable, and what she was doing certainly had a commendation in the sense that it was needful and necessary, it was expensive, it was dangerous, but yet her condemnation also comes in verse 40, in one sense of the word. Look at it again. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Oh, I can see this now. Martha, especially being the older sister, comes to our Lord and said, look at this. All of this is left to me. That's my sister. She's younger. She's probably just as capable or more capable than I am. Lord, bid her, or literally command her, that she help me. Wow. Well, let me just point something out. Our Lord, instead of doing what Martha asked, he indeed turned around and took Mary's side. So look at verses 41 and 42. And Jesus entered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Notice he said, Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, before I go into this, I want to give you a quote by John Calvin. Just two paragraphs. And I want you to listen, because he's pointing out the commendation and the condemnation of Martha. He says this: though the hospitality of Martha deserved commendation and is commended, yet there are two faults in it which are pointed out by Christ. The first is that Martha carried her activity beyond proper bounds, for Christ would rather have chosen to be entertained in a frugal manner at a moderate expense than that the holy woman should have submitted to so much toil. The second fault was that Martha, by distracting her attention and undertaking more labor than was necessary, deprived herself of the advantage of Christ's visit. The excess is pointed out by Luke when he speaks of much serving, for Christ was satisfied with little. It was just as if one were to give a magnificent reception to a prophet, and yet not to care about hearing him, but on the contrary, to make so great and unnecessary preparations as to bury all of his instructions. But the true way of receiving prophets is to accept the advantage which God presents and offers to us through their agency. We now see the kind attention of Martha, though it deserved praise, was not without its blemishes. There was this additional evil, that Martha was so delighted with her own bustling operations as to despise her sister's pious eagerness to receive instruction. Now listen, this example warns us that in doing what is right, we must take care not to think more highly of ourselves than others. So can't you just see Martha? She comes to our Lord and says, Lord, look at me. I'm running hither and yon. I have to do this, I have to do that, and I'm doing this all by myself. And there's Mary just sitting there doing absolutely nothing. Lord, bid her, command her to get up and help me. Look at me, I need help. And that's exactly what Calvin is pointing out. And usually when we are the most active, and especially more active than others, we like to call attention to the fact, because that is pride and that is natural. Now, Martha was making a greater provision for her guests than was needful, and the consequence of it was she required Mary's help. Jesus just tenderly reproves her for her anxiety and her superabundant provision, and asserted, but only one thing was needful. And some interpret this as only one dish is needful, or one course is needful. We do not need a 7-course meal. We don't need a 12-course meal. We can get by without all of that. So now he says that Mary has chosen the good part, and that is not going to be taken away from her. Now there's an implication in that. And the implication is this: if Mary had chosen the good part, and that was not to be taken away from her, the implication is Martha's part was going to be taken away from her. Now, how could that be? Was not Martha doing what was needed and necessary? Yes. Was it not expensive? Yes. Was it not dangerous? Yes. Well, how then could her part be done away with? Here's how: because Jesus Christ came to die. He was going to be crucified. There was going to be a limitation on how many times she could have him in her home. Moreover, Martha was going to die as well. So there's going to come a time when Martha could not entertain anyone or offer hospitality to anyone whatsoever. So her part, although it was necessary, would soon be over. What Mary did was she chose the advantage of Christ's company. She chose rather to spend her time listening to Him, hearing Him, rather than in preparing a supper for Him. Now, Mary, of course, sat down at our Lord's feet with the intent not just of listening and learning, but also of obeying His instruction. Let me put it to you like this. Mary's heart was tender, it was humble, she was a contrite individual. I hope you remember that passage in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Because the Bible says this: "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God said, I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes, I do. But I also dwell in the heart and in the spirit of the contrite and the humble ones as well. So the best dish, the best meal, the ultimate dessert is nothing more than fellowship with Jesus Christ. Martha may have provided many excellent dishes. She may have provided a wonderful meal, but the best part was indeed the spiritual food that was received by Mary and all the others who sat at our Lord's feet. Now, the best part of the fellowship was Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." And I want you to pay attention to this, that our Lord made use of every possible minute. While He was there in that home, and He took advantage of teaching others. And even when Martha arose to go and prepare the meal, He kept on teaching. He was feeding them with knowledge. Now, I told you that Mary had chosen the good part. That's what our Lord said. I want you to follow me in some scriptures. Hold, if you would, Luke chapter 10. But look back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And let's read verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 33, beginning there with verse 1. Here's a tremendous passage. Deuteronomy 33. Beginning there with verse 1. "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." Now watch verse 3. "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at his feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words." Now I want you to pay close attention to verse 3. The Bible said he loved the people. How do we know that God loved his people? How do we know that God loves us? Well, according to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3, the way he demonstrated his love, he gave them his word. The way he has demonstrated his love toward us is that he's given us his word. He's given us, first of all, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says herein is love, not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And not only did He give us the living Word, He's given us the written Word, and therefore we are to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and receive His words. You see, the good part is actually being taught by Jesus Christ. Now, let me make a statement. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. The main distinguishing aspect between a saint and a sinner is this, that the saint receives the Word of God. A sinner will not receive it, but a saint receives the Word of God. What does the Bible say there in verse 3? Yea, He loved the people, all His saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Everyone who's really genuinely saved by the grace of God will receive the Word of God. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 17. John 17, of course, is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. We're going to come back to that passage, but right now I want you to look at John chapter 17, at verses 6 through 8. Look at what our Lord says concerning those whom the Father hath given unto Him. John chapter 17, look if you would please, beginning there with verse 6. Our Lord says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Now look. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. What did our Lord say? I've given them the words which thou hast given unto me, and they have received them. In other words, the main difference between the saint and the sinner is the saint is going to receive the Word of God. So, the questions that you can ask yourself right now are very simple, and that would be these. Have you chosen the good part? Have you and are you now sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you receiving His Word? Are you applying His Word to your life? Are you obedient in that which He is teaching you? Have you been with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I want you to think about this. When I ask this question, have you been with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking that facetiously. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. Because you're going to see everyone can tell when you have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way they can tell is because He does indeed make changes in your life. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and we're talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we're talking about these religious rulers. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that is, they were not trained in the law like they were, so they considered them unlearned and ignorant. Note, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. If you get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will show in your life. You can't hide it, because He changes your life. It's impossible to hide the fact and the reality that you've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will show. Now, let me ask you a question. And I'm asking this for a purpose. Do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ chose His disciples? Now, here's what you will answer. You'll say, of course I know why the Lord Jesus chose His disciples. He chose those disciples that He might send them forth to preach. Well, that is part of the answer, but not the whole answer. That is part of the truth, but not the whole truth. I want you to look back in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 3. You're going to see exactly why the Lord chose His disciples. So if you'll look in Mark chapter 3, let's begin reading there with verse 13. Mark 3 and verse 13. Here it is. And He goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So he sovereignly called whom he would, and they came unto him. Why did he call them? Verse 14. And he ordained 12. Why? That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. What was the first reason that Jesus Christ called his disciples? And the answer is, so that they should be with him. You see, the first part, the good part, the best part, is that they should be with him. Do you realize it is useless to preach if you've not been with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's useless to try to witness unless you have his fellowship, his blessing, his authority, and his power. And you cannot have that without being with him. And he ordained these 12. He called these men, number one, that they should be with him. If we claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves, have we been with him? How often have we been with him? Do you long for his presence? Do you long for fellowship with him? How in the world can people say that reading and studying the Bible and prayer and worship is boring? It is not boring. And it certainly should never be neglected and will not be neglected if you're with him and he's with you. Now, I have heard many professing Christians say, but I do not understand the Bible. And my response would be, really? I know that no one has perfect knowledge. And I know that no one understands everything. But it is amazing to me how so many professing Christians understand so little. I will tell you how you can understand the Bible. Before I do, let me give you an illustration. I have written 3 books. So I've authored 3 books. I would encourage you to read them if you have not. But if while reading those books, if you have a question, if there's something in that book that you do not understand, all you have to do is ask me. Because I wrote the book. I know what I meant. I know what I was trying to say. I know why I placed that scripture where I placed that scripture. And why I placed that illustration where I placed that illustration. With that in mind, I want you to look in Mark chapter 4, beginning there with verse 33. Mark chapter 4, verse 33. Here's how you can understand the Bible. Watch carefully. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Of course, our Lord is going to teach us as we're able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. You say, I don't understand. Well, get alone with the author of the book. He will explain it. He will expound it. Do you remember that passage in Luke chapter 24? Where the Bible says, he opened their understandings that they might understand the Word of God. The problem is, we've neglected the good part of salvation. We've neglected personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can hear another objection ringing in my ears. Someone will say, but I really do not have the time. I really don't have enough time. My time is so tied up. I'm in such demand and things are happening all the time. Well, I certainly understand that. Because I get calls day and night. I was up at 2:30 this morning. We were without power until about 10:30 this morning. Now, here's the point. Do you realize that everyone has the exact same amount of time? There's only 24 hours in a day. You have time to eat. You have time to sleep. You have time to go to the bathroom. You have time to play. You have time to watch TV. You have time to work. In other words, everybody has 24 hours in a day. It's not that we do not have enough time. What it means is our priorities are not right. Our priorities are not right. Who do you love the most? What do you love the most? Our Lord says Mary's chosen that good part. I pointed out the fact in the introduction that there are lots of Christians that never really enjoy their salvation. They miss the good part. The good part is intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Go back, if you would, to that high priestly prayer of our Lord. And let's read the first three verses. I want you to look at this. John chapter 17. Notice beginning there with verse 1. Our Lord is praying. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here it is. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? It's not just simply living forever. If you define eternal life as living forever, then those who are doomed and damned for eternity live forever as well. And that's certainly not life. Our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true and the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Wow. Knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Now the word know is from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know, to understand, to learn to know, and to get a knowledge of. The word know is also a Hebrew idiom for sexual intercourse. And Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare a child. It refers to a personal intimate knowledge. You remember what our Lord said in the book of Amos? He said, thee only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Really? He created all the other nations. Did he not know them? Of course he did. He judged them. Did he not know their sins? Of course he did. But when he said to Israel, thee only have I known of all the families of the earth, what he's saying is, you are the only ones I've had a personal, intimate relationship with. I've given you my covenant. I've given you my law. So eternal life begins in time and in history. You don't get eternal life when you die. If you don't have eternal life before you die, you're not going to have it after you die. Because eternal life is a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is fellowship with Him. It is learning from Him. And by the way, if you are not enjoying that now in time and history, what makes you think you're going to enjoy it in eternity? What is eternity going to be? Eternity is going to be nothing more than forever learning about our great God and Savior and never ever fully comprehending Him, because only God can comprehend God. So for eternity, we'll be fellowshipping with Him, learning about Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him. And if you're not doing that now and enjoying it, what makes you think you'd enjoy it in eternity? Now, I want you to look back, if you would, at verses 41 and 42 of Luke chapter 10. Watch this carefully. Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. After Martha says, "Lord, bid her get up and help me," Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Our Lord said one thing was needful. That one thing is Jesus Christ Himself. Mary knew this. Mary knew that Jesus Christ was her all in all. And her good part, that good part, He said, shall not be taken from her. Why? Because it is eternal life. It is a picture, it is evidence of eternal life here on earth, because she was there in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, honoring Him, worshiping Him, and it'll never be taken away from her, because that is what eternal life really is. Martha's honors passed away because our Lord was crucified, and then of course she died as well. And there'd be never ever the possibility again of entertaining Christ in her home. But Mary's continued. The good part that Mary chose was a continued personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She was His disciple and sat at His feet. Now, let me try to tie this together and make some applications. The first one is this. The good part of Christianity, the good part of being saved, is prizing the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. The difference between Martha and Mary is this. Martha was concerned about what she could do for Jesus Christ. Mary was concerned with what Jesus Christ could do for her. Mary wanted everything that Jesus Christ would give her. Mary understood that receiving the Word of God and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart and mind was far greater and better than receiving Him into her house. Preparing her heart to receive His instruction was far better than preparing a meal for Him. So she continued to sit at His feet and learn from Him and glorify Him. Here's the second application. Yes, we need Marthas in the ministry. We do need servants. However, it is our intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ that makes our ministry acceptable. And many Christians labor under a delusion. They think that the busier they are in the things of God, the more holy they are. Really? Martha was busier than Mary. But busyness did not equal holiness. Have you ever stopped to analyze the average church today? Now, just stop and think about this. The average church will have you there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, usually for either a Tuesday or a Thursday night visitation. Then usually sometimes on Friday night they will have a family night or something going on for the teenagers. And I want you to stop and think about this. How could a man who works 40 to 60 hours a week have any time for himself alone or for his family to teach them. What we have done today is this. We've equated activity with holiness and righteousness and godliness when it is not. And we endeavor to keep everybody so busy that they don't have time to think. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time to do anything. It is of more importance to attend to the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ than to be engaged in the world's affairs of the world or to what you and I would even call the ministry. Does you no good to be engaged in the ministry if you are not fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's another application. Think about this. The cares of this life are dangerous, even when they seem the most lawful and commendable. What could be more lawful and more commendable than preparing a meal for the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples? And yet our Lord says, Martha, no. You're too troubled. You're cumbered about with too many cares. We do not need this. And our Lord reproved her because she is the one who got up and left Him in order that she might serve. Do you realize it is proper and timely, and I would also say seasonal, when we must lay a lot of things aside and attend to our own souls and our own spiritual welfare? Our Lord asked this question in Matthew 16 and verse 26. He said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" In other words, the world is going to pass away and everything in it. That which is going to continue is our intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully. The good part of life, the good part of the Christian life, is Jesus Christ. Do not miss the good part. Do not sacrifice the good part for all the glitter of the world and all the praise and glory of man. The good part is Jesus Christ Himself. And just like Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, we have to continue to sit at His feet, soak in His words, apply them to our lives, live in obedience, and glorify and honor Him. That's the good part. And it'll never, ever be taken away from us. Never. Mary chose the good part. What part do you choose? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And Father, we do ask You to help us to choose the good part. How often we have neglected Thee. And Thou didst say in the book of Jeremiah, "My people have forgotten Me days without number." Lord, may we not forget Thee. May we not sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. May we take the time to enjoy the good part of our Christian life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.